If you look at this little piece of paper, if you have one of these, it just says, my journey home, a good testimony, and it says, by the beloved. And so for me, if you have this and if you have a pencil, I feel like I could write this book, and I want to encourage you that you could write this book. Because we all have a journey and we all have a testimony. And so where it says, by the beloved, there's a line there. I'm going to encourage you to put your name there today. Because you have a journey, you have a testimony, and you are loved by God. And if there's three things that I would love to get across today, it would be those three things. I'm going to say them again over and over. It's that we are on a journey home to our Father's house. The second thing is we have a good testimony to give that is only obtained on the journey by faith. And the third thing is that we are loved by God today and on the journey as much as we are when we get home to the Father's house. So what are those points? We're on a what? Where? To the Father's house. And what do we have? A good what on our way? Good testimony. And we are what? Loved today and by God always. And so those are the three points I'd really love to get across. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. Justin has gone through this. I love what he talked about last week. If you guys were here last week, he brought up the kids, and there was this journey from Adam that went all the way through different men in the Old Testament of this reality of the promises of God being spoken about and talked about and thought about throughout the whole Old Testament. It's the sustaining aspect of God's words and God's promises that actually kept people on the journey. And so about 4 or 5 weeks ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, and looked at my journal, and I was sitting there praying. I felt like the Lord says, do you want a good testimony? And so I feel like he asked me this, and I'm going to ask everybody in this congregation, do you want a good testimony? Turn to the person next to you and just say, do you want a good testimony? Did anybody say yes? Who said yes? Okay, I want a good testimony. And I feel like the Lord brought me to Hebrews 11, 1 through 2. And if you know me also, I love to read scripture out loud because I think that there is something about when a congregation in the family of God speak the word of God out. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So faith comes by, and hearing by the, do you know that you can actually build a sustaining faith just by speaking the word of God and listening to yourself say it? And so we are going to take 2 minutes and read this scripture, and we are going to strengthen our faith by listening to ourselves and one another read the word of God. Amen? Let's go ahead and start. So Hebrews 11, 1, the fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors, set them above the crowd. I never read the message, so I didn't know that was going to come up there, but good job, everybody. So, I'm going to read what the New King James Version says, and that's a great version too, right? The New King James Version says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And when I felt like the Lord says, hey, do you want a good testimony? I felt like he also said, well, you can only obtain it by faith. That's it. If you want a good testimony, chances are, and I would say the truth is, if you want a good testimony, then it's not about what you see, but it's about what you what? It's what you hear. It's what you hear. And so I would love to take a little bit of time to talk about this verse and talk about those three things that we talked about. As I looked into scripture, I love that Justin went through it last week, but I have been finding so much depth in the reality of God's promises, knowing that there's two things that make up the majority of God's promises in the Bible. There's two things. Most of God's promises in the Bible revolve around family and a home. Those two things. If you think of the original promises given to Abraham, he was promised what? A land, that's right. So in Genesis, it talks about, Genesis 17, it specifically talks about a land. The land of, do you remember the name of the land? The promised land of Canaan. So God promised Abraham this land that all the ancestors would live in and that they would flourish. And in Exodus, it talks about a land flowing of milk and honey. It's this land that they would dwell forever, that they would never have to leave, that they would just come and find the peace and the comfort. So, but the fact is, was Abraham just going to dwell in that land by himself? Ancestors. He was promised ancestors. As many as what? The stars in the sky, but it's close, it's good. As many as the stars in the sky, do you know that I look outside and at night that I feel like the stars are prophesying to me about the promises of God. It's not nighttime anymore where it feels dark or I'm lonely or things bad are going on. I have the opportunity to go out and watch God's creation prophesy to me about the promises of God of having a family forever. And so when I think of the promises of God given to Abraham, when I think of Adam and Eve, they got to dwell with the Lord. And there was a promise that they were going to continue in, that they would have a place. When the promise was given to Abraham about a land, we talked about last week, Justin talked about from Adam all the way to Abraham, there was a remembrance of the promise of God of getting to dwell in a land that you'll never have to leave, of finding a home. And I can't tell you how important that is. Like I think of Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of God. We were at the prayer set on Friday, and the Lord just gave me this scripture. Like, we live in a world where there's war, where there's pandemics, where there's pain and violence and death and all these different things. And so many people are asking the question, where is your God? And our God is seated on a throne. When someone's like, where's your God? I'm like, he's seated on a throne. And when they're saying, but where's Jesus? You know what I say? He's preparing me a home. And you know why I think that? Because John 14 says it. Jesus had to go. And do you know why? You want to know why? Jesus left. And what is he doing right now for those who call upon his name? What is he doing this moment right now? He is preparing a home. That's God's promise. That's Jesus' promise. It's better for him that he went because he's preparing me a home. Who wants to go home? Here's the reality I find. I think of like pain in my life. I think of pain in the lives and difficulty that people have been going through over the last year, 5 years, decades. Do you know how much... I mean, maybe this sounds bad, but do you know how much pain an imperfect family and a lack of a home have caused all of us? Does anybody have father wounds in here? Anybody? Anybody have mother wounds? Has anybody have parental or family issues? Or anybody have family issues in here? Yeah? Oh my gosh. So weird. So weird. So let me just tell you, like a lot of our issues revolve around family. A lot of our issues, who has abandonment issues? Anybody? You know, abandonment issues of feeling like left behind and everything like that. You know what that comes from is feeling like you don't have a place where you belong. You don't have a home to go to where you feel like I can stay here. I can be here. And so when I look at that, we have gotten so, I myself have found this way. We've gotten so disillusioned with family and home that we believe it doesn't exist. We actually believe that it's not for us. Like, we've gotten so disillusioned with our own imperfect family. I'm an imperfect father. I'm an imperfect husband. We've gotten so drawn into our own imperfections and the imperfections of our family that we actually feel hopeless in having a family and a home. And I'm here to tell you that that is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the good news of Jesus, of having a Father in heaven. I just can probably oversimplify it, but the oversimplified gospel to me is that we have a God that loves us and sent his Son that we could be bound to love with him, and that he will lead us on the journey home into the Father's house. That's the simple gospel. The simple gospel is that we have a home and we have a Father. And that's why Jesus came. And the promises of God from the Genesis to Revelation tell us that that is true. From Genesis to Revelation, the promises of God have said over and over that there's a home for you, over and over that there's a family. Because what is a home without a family? A home without a family is a desolate place where you don't belong to anybody and you don't belong with anybody. And so I want to tell you today that the gospel tells us today, not just me, not just you, it tells us today that we have a home. It says that we have a family, and that is cause to rejoice today. That is cause to rejoice. But I also have to say, I was hanging out with Rory Burnett last night, just such a good time to prepare for the message, just talking about the message, and we were talking about the number of people that have turned away from the Lord that we've walked with. The number of people who've seemed to give up on the journey. And it doesn't seem to be, I mean, my wife and I'll tell you, we've been in mega churches, we've been in para-ministries, we've been in house churches, we've been in traditional churches, we've been in charismatic churches, and I'll tell you, it's no different in all of these places that we've watched people that we ran hard with towards the Lord. We've watched at least 50 to 60% of those people not even choose to have zeal for the Lord anymore. And I felt the Lord said, you know what, like in the midst of the pandemic that has affected the globe worldwide, I feel like the Lord actually just shared with me even just last night as I was sitting and praying that the pandemic has caused us to fail to see the epidemic in the church. A pandemic is worldwide, whereas an epidemic occurs in a community. And I feel like the Lord just said, actually, the epidemic traveling through all facets of the church today is an incomplete gospel. And the pandemic has actually caused us to fail to actually see that that is an issue. That in so many churches, in all of our churches, no one is perfect. But the truth is, actually, we actually give an incomplete gospel so that when any part of the complete gospel comes forth, we run away from it. I was talking to a young man a couple weeks ago, and I asked him if he knew that there was a home in the Father's house for him. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, did you know that Jesus died on the cross? And he said, absolutely. Do you know that he's coming back? And he said, well, I mean, kind of, and everything like that, you know? And I was just like, do you know the simplified gospel is like, what is your hope? Like, I'm starting to ask Christians, I'm starting to ask young people, I'm like, what's your hope? What do you have hope in? And if it's not to say, I have a home in the Father's house when Jesus returns, what kind of hope do we have? I'll tell you, one of the issues is we've traded in the last 40 years, we've traded stadium-filled evangelistic venues with the charismatic worship movement, like 20 years later. We've traded that in for house churches. We've traded in for para-ministries. We've traded all these different things in to try to evangelize and get people in, but are we telling them a gospel that is going to give them something sustaining to grow in? I feel like we're luring people in with something that's entertaining, or luring people in with something that's big and grand. And I'll tell you, nothing is bigger than the complete gospel of Genesis to Revelation that says that Jesus died on the cross, he's coming back, and after he comes back, there's going to be a ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, and then the Father comes. And if this is not the gospel that we're delivering, I've realized, talking to so many people, that people don't even know there's a journey home. We don't even know that there's a journey home. I felt like the Lord said this morning, he said, I did not, and I purposely never put prisons next to homes. Just because you are delivered into freedom doesn't mean you're instantly at your doorstep. The moment that you get out of prison, you don't enter into the living room of your house and say, oh, I just left prison and I'm home. What does it take to get home from prison? A journey. You look at Exodus and all the Israelites that were in Egypt. They were trapped in Egypt. They were enslaved in Egypt. When God delivered them through Moses, did they enter into Canaan the next moment? What do you guys think? No, they did not. How about when the Israelites were captive in Babylon? Did they enter right back into the temple in Jerusalem? No. Did you know that Exodus through Numbers, Exodus through, good Lord, like throughout all of, almost the Old Testament is actually not them spending their time in the Promised Land. Most of it is the journey home. Most of it is the journey home. I didn't even know Isaiah 40. I didn't even know Isaiah 40 through 66 was the journey home from Babylon. There's a dramatic shift between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40. A dramatic shift of when they were held captive in Babylon and when the king of Persia released the Israelites to go home. And do you know that so many of the people in our faith don't even believe there's a journey home? The cross of Christ is the most highlighted aspect, and that's good. But I can tell you that I looked at a pastor one day, and I said, there's more to the gospel than the cross. Do you know what that person looked at me like? Do you have any idea what that pastor looked at me? They said, we're a gospel-centric church, and we always talk about the cross. And I was like, but there's more to the gospel than the cross. And they looked at me like I had three heads. There is more to the gospel than the cross. In fact, the cross is the middle of the gospel, according to the Bible. And so what I've found is that on the cross, the blood of Jesus justified us. That's justification. The blood of Jesus has made us righteous and has justified us in our sin. What comes after justification, though? Sanctification, right? Sanctification is the part we don't like because it's the part where we actually know truth, but we're being refined. It's a journey of refinement. It's a journey of difficulty. It's a journey of trials. But at the end of sanctification, what happens? Glorification. We're glorified. Who wants to be glorified? Come on. The problem is, who doesn't feel like going through sanctification to get there? None of us really do, but that's the gospel, people. That is the gospel, is sanctification. The problem is the gospel that we are delivering in this day and age acts as if justification and glorification happens at the same time. That the blood of Jesus does it all at the same time. So once I've been set free, I don't have a journey. I've been justified, so now I'm walking in grace, so I don't have to worry about sin. I don't have to worry about the journey home. I don't have to worry about anything. I actually have now been set free by the blood of Jesus. I'm sinless. I have grace. Nothing else matters. I can live life the way I want to because after all, there's grace, and now I'm good, and now I'm just going to go through my life and build a kingdom of my own here on the earth because Jesus loves me. And that's the gospel that's being presented today. And I'm telling you that that's the gospel being presented today because as soon as trial and tribulation comes up, I'm watching people run the other way. And the reason why I'm watching people run the other way is because they did it in the Old Testament. They did it over and over and over and over again. Why did the Israelites want to go back to Egypt? What'd they want? Food. They wanted meat. Do you know that they would choose slavery over the journey home? And that's an issue. And that's happening today, all the time. We don't want the journey because we don't have the vision of going home or having a family. And we think it's better for me back here because at least I get meat. At least I get what I want. And the gospel is being reduced to an incomplete gospel that says that Jesus died and that's it. There's no journey. You're released from prison. And the Lord is saying, if you get released from prison, you still have a journey. You have to travel through the valley of shadow of death. You have to, your hope is found? In the valley of Achor, a valley of difficulty. There's a door of hope there. And I just really feel like I'm like, man, it's happening in our own community, guys. It's happening in our own church families. It's happening in the church worldwide. But it is happening where people are turning back because they don't know there's a home. They don't know there's a journey. And when you think about it, it's happening. I think back to what Jesus said. I was like, why are people losing hope? Why are people losing hope? And I'm like, well, frankly, it's because they're losing hope because they don't have any faith in anything. And I keep on thinking, well, Jesus said his original message was repent. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, Jesus' original message was like turn because there's a kingdom coming. And we got the blessing of having revelation that that kingdom is ruled by our Father. And so there's a kingdom coming that's ruled by the Father, and the Father's house is where I get to live. And so there's a journey home. You have a journey home. I have a journey home. We have a journey home where? To the Father's house. A home with a family there. Now, we've said over and over, we're pilgrims, right? Has anybody ever heard that? I'm a pilgrim. The other issue is most of us think that pilgrims have no destination. Pilgrims are just a bunch of wanderers that kind of go around. We're strangers on the earth, is what Scripture says. So, but as a pilgrim, we have a destination. We have found, I have found that even in my life, I'm like, there's a huge difference between people who are Spirit-led and people who are free-spirited. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just Spirit-led. No, you're free-spirited and doing whatever you want in an aimless direction. Spirit-led means that you are actually being led by the word of the Lord as interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and he is leading you and guiding you by the word of the Father and the Son. Spirit-led means you actually know something about his word, something about his promises, something about his character. If you think you are Spirit-led and you are aimless and it goes against Scripture, you are aimless and just simply free-spirited and you are your own God. Spirit-led has foundations. Spirit-led has order. Spirit-led has something that they look to, and it's called the Word of God. That's what Spirit-led is. When we're up here at worship and stuff like that, and you know, there's these choruses being sung and everything like that, it's not because this free spirit is that I don't care about order. It actually says I'm listening to the Lord and what he might be saying through the scriptures, and I'm going to sing it, and that's going to build faith. We are pilgrims with a vision and a destination. In fact, we are both pilgrims and sons and daughters, children of God. That's who we are. The difficulty is if you have a son, if you are a son, then that means you have a what? You have a father. And luckily, if you have a father, then therefore you get to live in a... I'll tell you, one of the things that is pulling at us constantly is we have to believe that we're children, but we're not home yet. So we're constantly at odds of thinking like, okay, like I'm trying to believe that I'm a child of God, but I don't have a home to show for it. I have to just believe that home is coming. I'm a homeless son currently. That's my testimony. I am a presently homeless son that believes that Jesus went to prepare a place for me, and I believe that there's a home somewhere for me. I believe it, but I have nothing to show for it. And if you don't have a home to show, what do people think? Well, then how can you say you're a what? How can you say you're a son? If you have nothing to show for it, then what do you have to say? You're just wandering around, but we are not aimless. We are not people who are aimless. We do not cling to a gospel that we are aimless and wandering. We actually have a purpose on our journey. And so I was even thinking to myself, Psalm 84 is one of the biggest sins that has been on my heart. Psalm 84, 5, 7 says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." How many of us have said, I'm going to set my heart on a pilgrimage? I'm setting my heart to stand before the Lord God. I'm setting my heart to be on a journey, and nothing's going to stop me. I'll sell everything I own. I'll give everything that I have. I'll love even when I'm hurt or wounded. I'm going to forgive even those who most hurt my heart and hurt my life. I am going to give it all down, all for the sake that I will appear before God in his house and live with him forever. How many of us are clinging to Revelation 3 where it says we're going to be a pillar in his house? And guess what? We'll never have to what? Leave. My heart is set on a pilgrimage to the Father's house where I will be a long-lasting, stable pillar and stand ever before him, and I'll never have to leave. I don't have to be like Adam and Eve and get kicked out. And I also won't have to be Jesus who has to leave even. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought? I mean, we think to ourselves, oh, well, I mean, yeah, Jesus became a man, but have you ever thought he left the Father's house? He left the Father's house, and guess what? He's gonna do it again. Because he didn't just come once, he's gonna come back. He is voluntarily choosing to leave the Father's house again, all to bring us back. And so Justin said something about like being a cloud of witnesses, and I want to address that too. Like some of the things that I feel the Lord has been saying about on this journey, there's three things. Do you want to be a hero of the faith? Would you love for your name to show up in Hebrews 11? I mean, could you imagine? Would you love that? Like, I'm a hero of the faith. One of my favorite verses that's been hitting me is Hebrews 11, 38. It says, talks of these people of faith and says, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. Who wants to be one whom the world is not worthy? I want to be that person. I want to be someone whom the world is not worthy. And I even wrote this down, I was thinking to myself, oh, I don't want to try to find my worth in the world. If I'm living for a life that tries to get the world to say that I'm worthy, I don't want any part of that. I want to live a life where the world says you're not worthy. If the world rejects me, that's fine because my King, he finds me worthy. My Father finds me worthy. My Savior finds me worthy. And the other thing that I want to say is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It talks about looking unto Jesus. It talks about these great cloud of witnesses. I want to be part of the cloud of witnesses. Who wants to be one of the cloud of witnesses, right? Who unto death testified of the goodness of God, looking unto Jesus, who is what? The author and of what? Oh, say that one more time. He's the author and finisher of what? The author and finisher of our faith. Does that encourage you that that doesn't talk about eternity? Have you ever thought that actually Hebrews 12, 2 actually says he's the author and the finisher of our faith? Meaning, he has a story to tell in this lifetime where we live by faith. That's to say that the entire time and history that we have with Jesus, these 50, 70, 90, 100 years that we're on the earth, he's the author and the finisher. I can actually have confidence that whatever I'm going through in this day and age, he will complete. He will finish. My confidence that he's authored and he's finished this season of life. And I hold great confidence in that. And so when I think of wanting a good testimony on this journey, how is a good testimony obtained? By what? Faith. It's another thing that I've realized that I'm very passionate about knowing the difference between faith and hope. This is something that I feel like often we don't talk about. We just assume faith and hope are the same thing. I've heard plenty of people talk faith and hope, oh, it's just like the same thing. It's not the same thing. Actually, you cannot have hope if you do not have faith. Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by what you hear. Meaning, faith, if you have faith in something, it's something from the past. Even if it's just a minute ago, you have faith based on what something has been said. That is what faith is. I've ran into plenty of atheists, and I see Christians starting to be like, oh, why do you believe the Bible? And like, oh, I just have faith. They don't know anything about the Bible, but I have faith that it's true. Faith does not give you license to be lazy. Faith does not give you license to be ignorant. Faith actually gives you license to read, understand, have knowledge, and then say, I have faith in this because I've read it and I've heard it and I believe that it's true. That is what faith is. My faith is based on what God has said, what his word says, what his promises are. To say that you have faith in something that you have lack of knowledge of means you don't have faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the... I love people that pray. Love people that pray. I love praying most of the time, actually. I do. But I even think about James where it says you have to pray with what? You have to pray without ceasing, but you have to pray with faith. That's what he says. You have to pray with faith. The number of people who pray and tell me, oh, I pray all the time, I just don't read the word. Do you know what my question is? What are you praying? Probably not his will. You know whose will you're probably praying? Your own. And you know what? Chances are if you're praying your will, when it doesn't happen, what are you going to stop doing? Praying. It's not impressive to pray without reading the word. I'm not impressed by the righteousness of or the holiness of a man who prays but has no idea anything about the word and never takes time to actually listen to what the word is saying. It's not impressive and it's not sustaining. And so we could be a church that prays and prays and prays without ceasing, but if we don't have any knowledge of the character of God, the promises of God, the word of God, then I honestly, it's not like God's sitting there like, oh, like whatever. I think he still hears. I believe he still hears. I believe he still loves. So I don't want to take that away. But I just promise there will be no sustaining prayer lives of people who don't know the word. Because without knowing the word, there's no way you can have faith. And you want to know why so many people have turned their backs on the journey and not obtained a good testimony? They don't have hope. And why? Because they don't have faith. Do you know that our faith from what has been spoken in the past is what gives us the hope for the future to be sustained in the present? I'm going to say that again. Our faith in the word and promises spoken in the past is what leads us to have hope for our future and keep us sustained in love in the present. I'm going to say it one more time because I want that to sink in. Our faith in the word and promises spoken in the past is what gives us hope for our future and sustains us today by love in the present. There's just no doubt that our past, our present, and our future all matter. We're not a people who are like, oh, I just look forward ahead and stuff like that. Well, in order to look forward, what do you have to first do? You have to look back and know what's been spoken. There's no hope without faith. And if you don't have faith, you don't have hope. And then how are you living today, presently? Aimless. You want to know why people give up on the journey? You want to know why people don't know that there's a home? We need the word. Absolutely. I was thinking, like, you know, how often we give, and it's so difficult because we're on this journey. Who's going through some difficult situations right now in life, personal life, job, church? It's difficult. We're on a difficult journey home. It's not supposed to be easy because our need for God is actually what sustains us and keeps us longing. I think to myself, oh, why don't people know Jesus like is coming back? Why don't people know about the Father's house? Why don't people know all these different things? And I'm like, people have stopped talking about it. People have stopped talking about it to their kids and to their friends and in their homes and in their communities and in their churches. Are we a community that reminds one another of the promises of God, that reminds one another of who he is? Are we a people that remind one another that when people in this congregation still have cancer, that he is still Jehovah Rapha? He is still God, our healer. Are we people when something falls through financially, we don't get the car or the house or the job or the school or all these different things, when it seems like we don't have enough, do we still profess to one another that he's still Jehovah Jireh? He's still providing. And are we a people that when Ukraine and Russia are having conflict, when there's wars across the world, are we still reminding people and declaring with confidence and with faith that he is Jehovah Shalom? He is the God of peace. He is the captain of the angels and the armies of heaven. He is the Lord of hosts. Or have we decided that he is, that his character has to reflect our desire for his action? In other words, have I declared myself as being entitled to tell God how he should act because I know his character? When someone has a disease that we need healed, I look at him and says, you're Jehovah Rapha, you better do this. Because if you're not, if you don't do this, then you are not Jehovah Rapha. And we have all found ourselves in that place. I thought you were Jehovah Rapha. I thought you were our healer. I thought you were going to provide for me. You're not Jehovah Jireh to me. We need to cling to the promise of his character so that when the actions aren't necessarily seen in the age of faith, we still stand confident in his promise. We have not been given the right to tell God what to do based on what we know his character is. We are not God. And so the journey home is going to be clinging to the promises of God's character. Clinging to the promises of God's character so that when his actions don't reflect our timing, we stay steady on our journey to the Father's house. I'll tell you, and I think that this is good. I actually had tears when Kaylee was singing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." I was just like I just heard this, like, innocent and pure voice, like, and this invitation to turn your eyes towards Jesus. Like, I was, like, absolutely touched. I couldn't sing. I was just like, oh my gosh, like, yes, turn your eyes towards Jesus. And everything that they were singing about, I wholeheartedly agree when we did worship. So, but I loved that it's a turn your eyes towards him. I'm looking towards him. And I think one thing that has also infiltrated faith comes by what? And hearing by. We live in the age where we need to hear him. And I love so many different ministries and things that I've been a part of, but it is so difficult. Like, I've been in places where, like, I'm like, how are you doing? And they're like, just gazing on the beauty of the Lord. I'm like, really? I'm just gazing on the beauty of the Lord. Like, we set our sights as if today we're going to see him in his fullness. We set our sights today. We love Psalm. We love David. Who loves David? Who knows Psalm 27:4? It says, this one thing that I desire, that I would seek, that I'd, what, dwell in the house of the Lord, and then I do what? Gaze upon his beauty. I think that there's an idea that's infiltrated us as a church that we are supposed to see him fully today. And we are driving to see him fully today. I've heard it. It acts as if David, in the midst of a war when Psalm 27 was written, that he was just gazing on the beauty of the Lord. Tens of thousands of people are like, I'm just gazing on the beauty of the Lord. I don't believe that at all. I think that David set his sights to look upon the beauty of the Lord, and he was sustained by the obedience of God's word to get there. And so I want to say this very seriously, like, are we putting more precedence on gazing on the beauty of the Lord or hearing his voice sustain us until the day Jesus returns? And we see him then. There might be glimpses. I think back to the transfiguration. I think back to the transfiguration when Jesus showed himself to Peter and John and James. You guys remember that story? It says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I love that part because it's like, here he is, the transfigured son of God in glory, not the fullness, but in partial glory, I guess. And you know what? There's a short phrase at the end of it, and it says, hear him. Peter and James and John were not supposed to be sustained by what they saw that day. They heard God's voice, the Father, say, hear him, listen to him. And if we are to be sustained on this journey by faith, then faith comes by hearing. And I believe that God is continuing to call us as a church and as a people to hear him, to listen to him, to take it to the place of prayer, to read the word. These are not spiritual disciplines for boredom. This is actually the invitation to abide in love. And so I'm going to invite Erica back up here. Because I feel like the final thought that I really would like to give is that John 15, where it says, where Jesus gives the invitation, he says, if you follow my commandments, then you'll abide in my love as I follow the commandments of my Father and abide in love. And so the third idea I really wanted to get across is that in order to abide in love in this day, you have to hear him because you have to follow his commands. That's the means to abide in love. I know that one day that I'm going to appear before God in Zion. I know that Jesus is going to come and he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and then the Father's going to come. And I know that I'm going to abide in perfect love and be known and fully known, but I don't want to wait until that day to abide in love. But we have to understand that in order to abide in love today, to rest in love, to find peace in his love on the journey, we have to listen. We have to be a people that aspire to listen and to hear him. I think of Psalm 119. It talks about, I'm a stranger on this earth. Do not hide your commands from me. The cry of the pilgrim who is confident of being a son is that I have to hear you. I have to hear you. Otherwise, I'm lost and I'm aimless. I have to. And I know that there are people, and myself included, who are on a journey right now who want to give up. I know that there's people with circumstances in life that just feel like, I want to give up. I want to give up on my marriage. I want to give up on my children. I want to give up on my family. I want to give up on my church. I want to give up on my job. I want to give up on my friendships. All of this is too hard. And yet the Lord, I feel like, is speaking to us and saying, but do you want a good testimony? Do you want a good testimony? One of the hardest things about a good testimony is that for the most part, all of the people in Hebrews 11 didn't obtain the promise. They stayed steady without ever obtaining the promise. Are we steady in our faithfulness towards God because he's been faithful to us? And so what I want to do is, I really want to open up for a time of ministry. I think it's important to respond to what the Lord is saying. I've invited the tribe. They're all sitting in the center. Like, we've been chasing after this journey home for months, and we probably have months and years to go, even those songs of ascent. So, but I really invited them. I was like, I want you to pray for a congregation. I want you to go out and inspire and encourage people to have a good testimony. And so I want to invite, if you are on the brink or have been on the brink of giving up on the journey of something that the Lord's spoken to you, or even given up on the journey of believing that you're going to get home to him one day, I want to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask you to boldly stand up, because I think it's important for you to be prayed for. And if nobody stands up, that's okay. Awesome. Thank you guys for standing. And I'm going to invite people to, thank you for standing. Thank you. So I'm going to invite the tribe to go and to lay hands and pray for you and encourage you to stay the course, to seek that good testimony and do it. So guys, go ahead and stand up. And I'm just going to hand over all the ministry to Erica. She's going to end us, but I want to encourage you for the next 10, 15 minutes, don't be a spectator. If you need prayer, this is a time to engage with your church family. And we want to pray for you. And so I would encourage you, take 10 minutes. Don't leave. Don't pass by the moment to be prayed for or to talk to the Lord about this. And so, and once again, if you stand up and you need prayer, then anybody can be praying for you. Anybody in this room can pray for you. We want to invite you into that. So thank you guys very much. But let's take just a time of ministry.